All right, Psalm 127 here. I actually was planning for this later in the month, but ended up having to go into work yesterday, so this was ready, and the other that I was working on is not, so we just had to swap things around here a little bit, but it works very well with our family series anyway. Notice here, Psalm 127, 128, the title here talks about a song of degrees. Psalm 127 says it's a song of degrees for Solomon, and just a general song of degrees in Psalm 128, The degrees here emphasize steps upward and ascending, and these were possibly songs that the Jews would sing as they were ascending up for a feast. But as we take these two psalms together, I want for us to see here keys to a happy and blessed home. So that's why I say it fits right in with our family series, our family studies that we've been doing. And as I was doing some reading on this, I was reminded of a study I came across years ago from, it was done by a university. And the study was completed on the American home. And the conclusion of this study was this: except for riots and war, the American family is the most dangerous place to be. I mean, this was a secular university that was saying this. And the reasons for this, of course, are domestic violence, divorce court and custody battles, children left to raise themselves, teen rebellion, and suicide. So you think about how far we've gone the wrong direction as far as homes in America. You know, for even a secular university to say that the American home is one of the most dangerous places to be. As we think about here, keys to a blessed and happy home. Notice, first of all, in Psalm 127, let's look at, I'll just read down through these five verses to give us an overview. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Notice here, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, to have a happy and blessed home, we must depend upon God. It says here in verse 1, building without God is vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, you think about how many people are trying to have a home without God. They're trying to establish a family without God. God is not the center of their home. So you think about that. Building without God is vain. As far as building, I want you to notice here, as you notice here, it's this Psalm 127 is a song of degrees for Solomon. Notice the Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon tried to do a lot of building without God. And we have the summary here in Ecclesiastes: vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher. Solomon tried building without God, and he found it was vain. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. You notice here in this passage how many times he uses pronoun I. Verses 4 through 6, I made me great works. I builded me houses. All right, so he had his palace, plus he had vacation homes and all those kinds of things. You know, maybe a house down by the Mediterranean. I mean, he had money. He could do whatever he wanted. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water wherewith the wood that bringeth the trees, and so on. You know, I got me maidservants and so on. And again, the summary of this whole chapter is vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Notice me also Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Here Jesus, as I'll be reminded as we had our study in Matthew, but Jesus said it's vain to build without obedience to the word of God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Notice, for it was founded upon a rock. The wise man built. I mean, we have song to remind us of this. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. As you notice here again, this psalm, Psalm 127, is written, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Unless the Lord is a part of building our family, then literally we're building on sand. You know, you build a sandcastle, what happens to it as the tide comes in? I mean, it just washes away. Or you think about the three little pigs. There's a spiritual story in that. You know, the wise pig built a sturdy house, a good foundation, and aluminum siding. You can't go wrong. There was a kids thing that we listened to years ago, and the wise pig always said, "Aluminum siding. You can't go wrong." And so that's the thing I remember about that story now. But you think about the wolf. I mean, he huffs and he just blows the others down. So building without God is in vain. Notice also protecting without God is vain. Notice it says here in verse 1 again, it says, "Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." Now you think about the example of Solomon. He had 40,000 stalls of horses, and I think it was like 12,000 horsemen. And you think about the military might and power that Solomon built. And yet, because of his disobedience, because of him turning away from God in his later years, he actually had some adversaries raised up against him. Notice with me, 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. So Solomon learned the hard way that it is vain to keep the city, keep the nation, whatever, without the Lord. So the Lord wasn't blessing him anymore as a king. And so the Lord actually raised up some adversaries in his life. And give us the context here. Notice chapter 11, verse 1. "But King Solomon loved many strange women." You think about his warnings that he gave Rehoboam in the book of Proverbs. Evidently, Solomon knew from personal experience these foreign women with their foreign gods, their false gods. "Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart." Notice how many times this is emphasized. You know, if we're not careful, we'll follow after the things of this world, and it'll turn away our hearts from God. Notice these wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. He started off well, but he finished very foolishly. Notice verse 9 then. "The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning these things." Notice he ignored the warnings that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord had commanded. Now with that said, notice here in verse 14, "And the Lord," notice the Lord is the one who caused this, "the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom." Then also drop down to, let me see what the verse is, verse 23. "And God stirred up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord, Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him and became captain over a band when David slew them of Zobah. And they went to Damascus and dwelt therein and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria." And then you have also Jeroboam. Of course, Jeroboam is the one who's going to take the 10 kingdoms. In verse 26, "Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zerida, Solomon's servant," notice, from somebody inside here, as we would say, "whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king." So we see that God stirred up some adversaries to Solomon because he was trying to build without, or protect, I should say, without the Lord. So back in Psalm 127, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Let me just emphasize again as parents, unless Christ is the center of your home, you're laboring in vain. "Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." Then notice also he says, "Working long hours to accumulate, and so on, is vain." It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. for so he giveth his beloved sleep. And again, this is written to Solomon. So I like going to Ecclesiastes to see if Solomon learned the lesson. He learned this lesson too late. Notice Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. In fact, the context gives us a little bit of understanding what he's talking about here. Verse 4 says, again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. You know, you work and toil for all these things, and then your neighbors envy you. It's like, you know, there's no blessing in this. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Remember, Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day because of the things that he saw and heard. That's the idea. We're vexing our spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. It's better to have a little bit and having peace in your heart than to have both hands full and you're hanging on to all this stuff. And then you have travail and vexation of spirit. Then he gives an illustration here. Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone. This is Ebenezer Scrooge here. And there is one alone, and there is not a second. He hath neither child nor brother, yet there is no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. So we see here Solomon is told here, and I'm assuming by David, the Bible doesn't necessarily say, but it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. So you notice here, God working in this allows us to enjoy what God gives to us. But you think about the vanity of this. I think about this as I make deliveries to some of these nice big new houses all over southern Lancaster County. These people are working long hours to make more money. Both the husband and wife are working long hours to make more money. And then what's the vanity of all this? They're working all these long hours to accumulate things, but they're never home to enjoy what they're accumulating. I mean, everybody's gone. The family's always scattered everywhere. I remember one lady saying, as I was trying to get a signature again monthly, and she said during the summer it was easier because she wasn't chasing kids all over. You know, these kids are all busy in this sport and this activity and so on and so forth. But everyone's scattering everywhere, so they don't even enjoy what they're working so hard to accumulate. I want to see what Jesus said about this in Matthew chapter 6. Very familiar passage, but I think from time to time we need to be reminded of this in our modern materialistic age. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, let me just point out here, the Bible doesn't ever say that having things is wrong. But whether or not the things control our hearts, so that's the whole key. Are we serving God with what he supplies, or is mammon our God? Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought. Now, this is a key phrase in this passage, take no thought. So the thought is not even to cross our minds. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink. Now, in this day, you had to go work so you could have enough money to buy food at the end of the day. We don't know anything like that here in America. Going to the refrigerator, it's like, well, there's nothing in there today. Lord, you're going to have to provide. No, we'd say, do I want this? Do I want this? Do I want this? I mean, that's what we deal with more with as Americans. But you notice here it says, take no thought. All right, so what am I going to eat today? What am I going to drink today? Nor yet for your body what you shall put on. You know, sometimes, eeny, meeny, miny, moe. What outfit do I want to wear today? What fits my mood today? You know, they would have one change of clothing. In this culture, they would have one change of clothing. Not a closet full of changes of attire. Is not the life more than meat, food, and the body than raiment or clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Notice there's so much more value to human life than the animal kingdom. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature. I'm just not satisfied with my height. I want to be a basketball, you know, star basketball player. And I actually set for a book as a teenager because you can see that I did not end up tall of stature, and then our sons averaged out between my wife and I. But you think about this, I was looking for ways to just add a few more inches, so maybe I could just maybe I could be a basketball player. Didn't work. But, you know, taking thought. We're not going to add one cubit unto our, you know, one cubit unto our stature, change our height. Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. By the way, that booklet actually even talked about some of the African tribes. They would actually stretch their necks. They could be a little taller. It's like, well, that's not an option for me. So, then yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? There's the key problem there, lack of faith. Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Notice, take no thought. That's the key phrase. For after all these things do the Gentiles, unsaved Gentiles, seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. So what's our priority? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. By the way, you measure priorities by time and money. So where's our time going? Where's our money going? Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take the thought for the things of itself. Right? So don't worry, take no thought about the future. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. How many times do we borrow worry from the future? Because we're taking thought about things that we have no control over. So back in Psalm 127, first of all, you notice we must depend upon God to build and protect and provide. But also notice something else here at the end of Psalm 127. Consider children to be a blessing from God. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. What's the name of that one family that has, I don't remember how many children? The Duggar family was, yeah. I don't remember how many children they had, but that's a quiver full. That's probably more than one quiver full. But you notice here the descriptions here of children. So children are an heritage of the Lord. That word heritage speaks of inheritance. Some people are, they just can't wait for their rich relative to die so they can get their inheritance. And they miss the fact that they already have an inheritance. The children that God provides is an heritage from the Lord. That's his inheritance. So how are we treating God's heritage? By the way, those children are not ours, but they're simply God's for us to direct in the right, point in the right direction. Also, he calls children the fruit of the womb as his reward. And let me just say this. Some couples end up not able to have children. And I believe that's God's will. God's the one who controls all of that. But I want you to consider, though, the Bible says here that this is his reward. A lot of times a lot of parents in our modern day don't see that. They see children as an hindrance rather than an heritage. They think, I could do so much more with my career if I didn't have these kids around. Especially women. It's like, I can't wait for these kids to, get to school so I can go get my career going. But that's the mentality in our modern day. But notice also, though, they're pictured as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Now, I want you to consider that we are in spiritual warfare. And as we think about that picture here, children end up being an arrow in the hand of a mighty man, a warrior. So are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, in this culture, you didn't have a nursing home for children to send their parents off to. In this culture, the children, as the parents got older, were to care for the parents. And so you see that culture here. But I want you to consider here that picture here of arrows. Arrows in the hand of a mighty man. So what are we to do with the arrows God gives to us? we are to shoot them in the direction of God's will. Now, how many of you have ever shot an arrow with a bow? I've done it from time to time. I remember as a teenager, the camp in northern Iowa that we would go to would have bow and arrow targets and all that kind of stuff. And I rarely even hit the target, let alone the bullseye. I mean, it would hit the ground and then bounce up and different things. It's hard to shoot those things in the right direction, to especially hit the bullseye. But you think about, as parents, we have a responsibility to shoot our children towards the call of God and service for the Lord. In fact, here on Thanksgiving Day, I sent a text to both of our sons, and I thanked them for the men that they've become. But you think about the reality of that. As they were younger, I had a responsibility, my wife had a responsibility of shooting them in the right direction. And I thank God seems like the arrows are still going in the right direction. But you think about the picture here. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. He shall not be ashamed. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So again, you think about this picture here of spiritual warfare. Then in Psalm 128, we see something else here. We must fear and obey God. Fear and obey God. Now, Psalm 128, they say, was often sung at Jewish weddings. So this was a special one in relation to the start of a home. Notice here, verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children in peace upon Israel. First of all, you notice here in verse 1, we are to fear and obey God. Blessed is everyone. Notice the blessing here. It comes from fearing the Lord and walking in his ways. Fear and obedience. Again, let's go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is actually one of the most interesting studies that I've ever, books I've ever preached through. And literally, it's filled with a lot of regret. And if Solomon had started off the way he ends, and as far as his conclusion, his life would have gone so much better. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Here's the Christian life boiled down to two things. Fear God, reverence God, and keep his commandments. Obey God, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. So you think about the judgment seat of Christ. Every work will be brought into judgment. By the way, we as Christians have already accepted Christ's judgment on our behalf. So we're not going to stand at the great white throne and be judged ourselves. But you notice here, all of our works will be brought into judgment. Everything that we have done, whether good or bad, the Bible says, will be brought into judgment. With every secret thing, everything that we thought we got away with and did not deal with, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So many times, though, we think that, okay, if my good outweighs my evil, then it's going to go. That's not how it works. You notice here again, back in Psalm 128, blessed. So here's the way to God's blessing. In particular, as we're looking at our families. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways. Now, let me just say this. I'm convinced that we would disobey less if we feared God more. No fear. That's one of the themes of our modern day. I mean, they have bumper stickers for it. No fear. The problem is, when we lose our fear for God, okay, let's take a look at what happens in the Bible. By the way, those are written for our learning and our admonition. Ananias and Sapphira lied to God the Holy Spirit, and they dropped dead. It says in Acts chapter, what chapter was it? 5, says that everyone who heard it feared.
Oh,
what if God dealt with all of us that way? See, we don't fear God in many cases. We don't fear God as much as we should. By the way, Hebrews says that our God is still a consuming fire. So you think about Nadab and Abihu. It says God consumed them because they were offering strange fire. God is still a consuming fire according to the book of Hebrews. So where's our fear? How much fear and reverence and awe do we have of God? Notice they're also walking in his ways. If we see something, especially in the New Testament, as far as New Testament saints, we are to be willing to obey. That's the only way to God's blessing. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Not only do we experience God's blessing when we fear and obey God, but we enjoy the fruit of our labor. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Now, as far as the family, I want to use this application. It takes work to raise children serving the Lord. It does not happen by luck. From time to time, I've had people at least hint at it. Well, you're so lucky. Lucky? What are you talking about? Luck had nothing to do with it. One of the things that I also observed as an elementary principal in Christian school administration, there's a lot of families who want the fruit without the labor. They want the fruit without the price tag involved. You know, they want good kids, but they don't want to pay the price, having a standard in their home and so on and so forth. They don't want to pay the price because they're going to have to give up something. Notice it says here, thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. You're going to get to enjoy the fruit of your labors. Happy shalt thou be, notice, and it shall be well with thee. So when we fear and obey God, it's going to go better for us. You're going to enjoy a better life. Notice how Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Oh, I just wish life would go better. It's like, well, maybe you need to fear and obey God more. Some people just have a hard time seeing it or wanting to give up something. And it says here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, he that will love life and see good days. All right, so let me ask you. How many people do you think, I'm just hoping for a bad life? I don't know if anybody says, I just hope God will give me a bad life. Well, all you have to do is just do what comes naturally in your life, you know, following the whims of your heart, and you're going to have a bad life. But notice here, if you love life, all right, so if you truly love life, there's a certain way you have to live, and see good days. All right, so if you want to see a good life, there's some things that you're going to have to do. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. All right, so control this tongue. We'll see that in James. Refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile, deception. Let him eschew evil, avoid evil, shun evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. All right, so writing, you know, reconciling relationships that are not right. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Notice, if I want to enjoy a good life, here's some things that I need to put in place. You know, shun evil, avoid evil, like Job. Eschew evil. And do good. So it's not enough just to avoid evil. We've got to do what's right as well. You know, seek peace and sue it. Try to make sure our relationships are right. Because notice again, the statement here about the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. So I'm going to have to live rightly, righteously before him. But again, the Lord is against those who do not fear him and obey him. Back in Psalm 128. So we'll enjoy a better life. Notice here these word pictures here in verse 3. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. So here's this fruitful vine that's climbing the side of the house. And it's producing fruit in its season and so on. So that's a fruitful wife. Also, thy children, like olive plants, round about thy table. You know, olive oil was very important to this culture. So again, we see here the fruitful family. I pray that our families are fruitful. I want for God's blessing and fruitfulness to be upon our families, the families of our church. Verse 4, behold, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Finally, you notice here in verses 5 and 6, the strengthening of the society itself. And let me just say this, as the home goes, so goes the church. And I believe as the church goes, so goes the nation. These are the foundations, and all of this is crumbling at the family level in America, and so that's why we see our nation going the way it is. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Notice we're not talking about the individual home now, we're talking about Zion, reference here to Jerusalem. And thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Now, notice the city here. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, our grandchildren, and peace upon Israel. So let me ask you, did all of the generations of Israel have a chance to see this? No. Because as they rebelled against God, as we see in Judges, and on even to the leading into the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities, in many cases, those people did not see their children's children. In fact, some of them even saw their children's children slaughtered and left for dead. Slaughtered and left out, left out for birds and so on. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. I do not believe that in America we're going to see a lot of peace in the future. I really believe this because we no longer fear God. We no longer obey God as a nation. That's not the priority of our nation anymore. In fact, there's a lot of people who shake the fist at God in so-called Christian America today. That's why I really believe the blessing of God has been removed from our nation. I believe it's past us, God bless America. I think we're beyond that. God be merciful to America because we deserve your judgment. In fact, one of the prophets, I'm drawing a blank which prophet it is now, the prophet actually prays to God, in wrath, remember mercy. That's where America is now. In wrath, remember mercy. Where's our fear of God? Father, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to first and foremost look to you in this day of wickedness in which we live. Lord, we're working, we're laboring in vain to build and protect and provide for a household if you're not involved. And Father, in this day of wickedness, we need you more than ever as far as our families are concerned. Lord, I pray for the men in our families, the heads of households, Lord, I just pray that you'd help them to fear and obey you, to encourage their families to do the same. Father, we live in such a day when so many are falling. Lord, they're falling because of their own lust, their own hearts. Father, we need you to build strong and blessed families in these days. And Lord, I really don't believe America is going to turn back. But Father, you can give us a measure of blessing. Lord, in our church, Lord, we just thank you for what you've given us here. Father, help us to take seriously our families in these days when even secular universities are saying families are the most dangerous place to be. Help us look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.